Take your Bibles now and open to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. Three short chapters in this book. Starts on page 997. Habakkuk chapter 1. Have you ever wished that you could ask God a question and he would just right there audibly answer your question? Just directly answer your question. A lot of us have wished that at some point, you know, like, how did the flood work? And how was it that people could live to 900 years old? And how did Jonah live in the belly of the fish for 3 days? And we all have questions, some of them more trivial, some of them pretty profound. Like, why are you letting this happen? In this book, Habakkuk asks God a question, a big question, a painful question. Why do you let the wicked reign? Why do you allow so much evil and injustice? And lo and behold, God answers. The book of Habakkuk reads very much like a movie script or a play script, which makes it somewhat unique compared to the rest of the prophets. The other prophets mainly are a collection of prophecies given by God through the prophet to the people. But in Habakkuk, we have recorded for us a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk asks a question, God responds. Habakkuk asks another question, God responds. So I'm going to read this book, the abridged version of this book, try to get a sense of the story that takes place here. So let's listen to God's holy word. May he use it to strengthen us for this journey. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Verse 4. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Here's God's first answer. Verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Skip down to verse 13, Habakkuk's second question. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Continuing on in chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. God's second answer, verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 16, God speaks to Babylon. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you as well as destruction of the beast that terrified them. For you have shed innocent blood, or you've shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Skip to verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Chapter 3, verse 16. Of course, after hearing this news that the Babylonians, these Chaldeans, are coming to destroy the wicked in Jerusalem, Habakkuk hears this hard news and he says this. Verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May he use it to answer for us the big questions of life. One of the classic movies from the 1980s is The Karate Kid. It's the story of a kid named Daniel who moved across the country from New Jersey to California. And although his mom got a wonderful new job, Daniel had trouble fitting in as the new kid. One day he got cornered by a gang of teenagers who beat him up. And as he was about to pass out, he saw Mr. Miyagi, who was actually the maintenance man at the apartment complex that they were living in. Mr. Miyagi jumped in and he outfought about a dozen teenagers. And then Daniel watched it and passed out. The next day, Daniel begged Mr. Miyagi to teach him karate. And eventually Mr. Miyagi gave in and he agreed. And so the next day they got started. And Mr. Miyagi said, and I can't do his broken Japanese accent, so you have to imagine that part. It would be too distracting if I did that. He said, "We make a pact. I promise to teach you karate. That's my pact. You promise to learn. I say, you do, no question. That's your pact. So I promise to teach karate. You promise to listen and learn." Well, Daniel is ready. He agrees. And the moment he agrees, Mr. Miyagi hands him a sponge and a bucket, and he tells him to wash all the cars in his backyard. And he told him, remember, wax on, wax off. On the second day of training, Mr. Miyagi told him to sand the floor on his big deck. The third day, he gave Daniel some paint to paint the fence, and then the fourth day to paint his house. And for each chore, Mr. Miyagi had Daniel do it in a certain way, with a certain form, of course. After the fourth day of chores, working all day, sunrise to sunset, Daniel was fed up with his hard labor. He wanted to learn karate, but always Mr. Miyagi was just treating him like a slave here. And after working all week, Mr. Miyagi came back from fishing that day, and Daniel got upset, and he said, "Why didn't you invite me to come fishing with you?" And Mr. Miyagi said, "Because you're in karate training." And Daniel said, "What? This isn't training. I'm just your slave. That's what I'm doing. We made a deal here. You're supposed to teach me karate, and I'm supposed to learn, remember? Instead, I've been your slave for 4 days, and I haven't learned anything." And Mr. Miyagi said, "Ah, you've learned plenty." And so he stood with him there, and he said, "Show me wax on, wax off. Show me sand the floor. Show me paint the fence. Show me paint the house." And every single one of those chores that Daniel did for those 4 days translated into some karate move. Daniel was confused. Those chores did not make sense. Felt like he was just a slave. But Mr. Miyagi knew what he was doing. And he learned to trust in Mr. Miyagi. And Daniel became the Karate Kid. Well, we're jumping into the life and prophecy of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is a man who is much like us, who goes through a world that seems chaotic and random. He can't make sense of what God's doing. At this point in Jerusalem, the wicked have taken control of the city. Both the Jewish kings and the Jewish religious leaders are wicked. These are people that were meant to care for the people, but they're the very ones who are devouring the people. And so Habakkuk cries out. He says, "Lord, What are you doing? Why do you let the wicked reign? Why do you allow justice to be perverted? Why don't you stand for the innocent? Why don't you act? Well, throughout the book, God reminds Habakkuk of the covenant that he made with his people. Or perhaps to use Mr. Miyagi's word, a pact. He said, remember, Habakkuk, I promise to have a good and perfect plan, and I promise to carry it out. That's my pact. Your pact is to walk by faith. What I'm having you do, what I'm having you go through right now, it may not make sense to you, but remember, I know what I'm doing. And someday you're going to see how it all works out. And suddenly it's going to make perfect sense. And you're going to see this beautiful masterpiece that's going to blow your mind. Habakkuk is one of the most reassuring books of the Bible that you should read when life doesn't make sense. When God's plan doesn't feel good. When the wicked seem to have their way. You should read this book when you feel more like a slave and not a son or a child. God simply reminds us in this book, I promise that I have a plan. And when you can't see that plan, don't question it, but walk by faith in it. Because I promise that in the end, you will be amazed at what I'm doing. In the midst of chaos and confusion, walk by faith. For God is carrying out His plan. And it's going to blow your mind. So let's take a look at this book. It begins with Habakkuk's complaint. He says, God, why do you allow the wicked to reign and inflict such injustice on your people? This is the age-old question. God, if God is good, then why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much pain and suffering? This is the question that everyone is forced to wrestle with on some level, whether you're a brilliant philosopher or if you're just a simple human like us, or most of us. From non-Christians to Christians, everyone wrestles with this question. Why is the world filled with such pain and injustice? Of course, you can answer or you can ask this question in a sort of general sense, sort of leave it in the realm of philosophy. But it's actually a very personal question. Habakkuk, no doubt, has been the victim of injustice. He has seen friends and loved ones be victims of injustice. This is a problem that has caused him great personal pain. And so he cries out to God, why would you allow this to happen? This is not theory. This is very personal for you, for us. Why, God, do you allow the forces of darkness to invade? Why such confusion? Why such pain? Why such grief? Why are you doing this? Well, God answers Habakkuk. And he says, don't worry. I have a plan. I have a plan that is going to totally blow your mind. Verse 5, he says, just watch, stand back, be amazed, for I'm doing a work in your day that you wouldn't believe even if someone told you. It doesn't make sense right now, but it's part of the plan. And when you see it in the end, you'll understand. When you're going through the chaos of life and you feel the heavy blow of the forces of darkness, and when you feel it in your mind and in your body and in your soul, when you feel like a victim of your circumstances, remember what God told Habakkuk. I have a plan. And yes, it's hard, but it's a plan so good that it's going to blow your mind. There's this display in a museum where when you walk into the room, there's this collection of what looks to be trash. It's spread out all over the area of a size about the size of an average living room, maybe. And you see broken chairs and pieces of plastic giraffe, parts of a piano, the back of a couch, this dented up old wheelbarrow, sticks and poles and metal and glass. It's all sort of sticking out everywhere. It looks like I just sort of emptied out my shed and just dumped it in the yard. Total mess, complete chaos. And as you walk around the room, you see a viewfinder and a sign that tells you to look through that viewfinder. And when you look through that viewfinder, you look at this seemingly random, chaotic pile of trash. You can, for the first time, see that it's this carefully arranged piece of art that when you look through the viewfinder, it's this detailed picture of an old man wearing a hat with a mustache, a toothpick in his mouth, and a collared shirt. And it's mind-blowing. It looks like someone just cleaned out their shed, left it by the side of the road for the trash truck. But in reality, every piece of trash is carefully, precisely arranged to make a masterpiece. To us, this world can look like a pile of chaos. No reason, no order, where tragedy randomly strikes. And we can't make sense of it, and we cry out to God, "What are you doing here?" And his response in this book is essentially, wait till you take a look through the viewfinder. I'm taking the trash and pain and chaos of this world and of your life, and I'm ordering it in such a way that you're going to be blown away. What this means is that although we groan under the weight of the curse of sin and death, and we hate the sin that's committed by us and against us, and we grieve over the injustice of life, we do it with this underlying anticipation that one day you're actually going to get a peek through the viewfinder. And you're going to see how everything had to happen in a certain way, that God's taking this trash to create a masterpiece of such proportions and beauty that when you see it, you'll only be able to testify and say, God is so good. When you face life, when you think about the past, instead of just looking back with regret and grieving over what's lost, look ahead at how God's going to weave it all together in his masterpiece. Anticipate that day of taking a peek through the viewfinder. I'm doing something in your day that will blow your mind. So Habakkuk says, God, why do you allow the wicked to reign here in Jerusalem? Why do you allow such injustice? God answers, don't worry, Habakkuk. I have this great plan that's going to blow your mind. Part of that plan is that I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians. They're going to come and they're going to crush what has become this wicked city of Jerusalem. Well, that is not the answer Habakkuk was looking for, because he is a resident in this city. This was Habakkuk's home. His family lived there, his friends. And God just told him that it's going to be totally destroyed, his family members exiled or killed. Habakkuk, Babylon's coming, and you're going to lose everything. So Habakkuk responds to this shocking message, this shocking answer. And he asks the second question in verse 12 and 13. He says, God, you are holy. So how could you use the Babylonians, who are even more wicked than these Jewish leaders, to carry out your justice? And he asks this question of God, and then he readies himself for God's answer. He describes himself like a watchman on the wall. He's not going to let himself rest until he hears from God. And sure enough, God responds again to this second question. Chapter 2, verse 2. God says, write this down, Habakkuk. Don't forget this. Make a bunch of copies so you can give it out to people. So as they're going and running, they're going to have it with them and they're going to herald it and they're going to proclaim it to everyone they see. And even if this plan that I'm speaking of, even if it seems slow, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not delay. He says to Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you my plan. At least a part of my plan. This plan is going to blow your mind, so you need to write it down and you need to proclaim it to the world. There are really two parts to this message that Habakkuk is to write down and send out and proclaim to the world. Two parts of this glorious vision. First part, God is going to fill the world with the knowledge of his glory. God's going to fill the world with the knowledge of his glory. Verse 14 of chapter 2. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the midst of the mess and the chaos and the curse, God is going to overrule in all things in such a way that he's going to fill the world, the earth, with the knowledge of his glory. And of course, that means that he's going to use the trial and trouble of your life. Use those times when things don't go the way you want them to go, when you feel the curse so severely, when injustice and wickedness reigns. Your hope is that God's going to use it to fill the world with his glory. You're going to be given the opportunity and privilege in your circumstances to reflect the glory of God into the world. Now, this promise is true in your life, but this is most obviously true when the Lord Jesus comes. Over the centuries leading up to his coming, the evil of the world was compounding. And it led to God sending his Son to be light in the midst of darkness. But the darkness waged war against the light and tried to snuff out the light. And Jesus was betrayed, condemned, beaten, crucified. Humanity killed the Son of God, thinking they could throw off his authority. It was the culmination of human evil concentrated into one single moment in time. The Son of God was killed. But in that moment of greatest darkness, God so ordained it to happen according to his good plan, because it was in that time of darkness that he totally blew our minds. Because just 3 days later, Jesus stepped out of the tomb and he won. Even if you were told by someone that this is going to happen, you wouldn't believe it. I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to create the worst case scenario. I'm going to send my own Son who will be betrayed at the hands of sinners. He will die. And then I'm going to totally blow up that darkness with my glory when the tomb is opened. And he will rise and the whole world is going to see it. And although many will deny it for a time, eventually, as a result of this plan, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus, who rose from the dead, is the Lord of glory. I'm going to do something in your day that will amaze you. That's the promise of God. That's the promise that God gives Habakkuk. Think of the trials and the troubles in your life, not simply as the tragedy of the curse of sin and death, but think of it as somehow God's good plan, as being the moment of darkness through which the world's going to see a clearer demonstration of God's glory through you and through his church. God's going to blow up your troubles so that you will see the power of the resurrection. And he'll use it to fill the world with the knowledge of his glory. So that's the first part of the plan. He's going to blow your mind and display the glory of God to the world. The second part of this message that's to be proclaimed. Of course, we proclaim that first part. God did something amazing. He raised his son from the dead. The second part of this message is that he will have victory over evil. God will have victory over evil. He'll display his glory and he will have victory over evil. God, of course, promises to annihilate the Babylonian Empire. After he uses them for his purpose to judge his people for their wickedness, he's going to judge them and destroy them. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, Babylon becomes the enduring symbol of the kingdom of darkness. Throughout the prophets, there are various peoples and cities and nations that have been used to symbolize this kingdom of darkness. Obadiah symbolized the darkness of the nation of Edom. Nahum symbolized the darkness of the city of Nineveh. And here God uses Babylon as the center of that dark kingdom. And it becomes the lasting symbol of darkness because in Revelation, God proclaims that Babylon has fallen. In that book, it says that Babylon, who led the nations in the path of perversion, they will finally drink down the cup of the fury of God's wrath. This Babylon, this mother of the prostitutes, the source of all the earth's abominations, drunk with blood, the blood of the saints, the blood of the innocent, will finally be brought down to a violent end. This invading evil will be destroyed. And how else, of course, can we understand this except through the resurrection? In that moment on the cross, Jesus destroyed Babylon. He delivered that fatal blow to the dragon, sealing his fate. He broke off the chains of slavery and sin. He defeated the world and its darkness, and he gave notice to the curse of sin and death that it will be removed finally and fully. And to prove his victory, he rose from the dead in glory. What you feel now and what you will feel in the days ahead, God's promise to you is that that will not last. But it's the promise of God displaying his glory and the promise of God's victory through the resurrection. You will overcome. You'll be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And how we yearn for that victory to be complete. When the dragon and Babylon and the curse of sin and death on that great day of resurrection is thrown forever into that lake of fire, it'll all be over. As Habakkuk says in chapter 3, verse 16, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come upon the nation that has invaded us." So this is the message that God gave to Habakkuk. "I'm going to fill the world with my glory and defeat the darkness by blowing your mind with the glorious resurrection." And this is the message we proclaim. It's the message of the gospel, the message of glory, the message of victory. Jesus died and he rose again from the dead. He has done it. So we have this pact, or we have this covenant. God promises that he has a plan that's going to blow your mind, which will reveal his glory, defeat the darkness. He does that through the resurrection. "I will do good to you." That's his promise. That's his part of the covenant. But now you're part of this pact. He will carry out his good plan always and faithfully. And all you have to do is to walk by faith. Walk by faith. Trust in him when things don't make sense. Walk with eager anticipation, knowing that God will carefully arrange the trash of your life, the trash of this world, the chaos of this world into his masterpiece. Trust in God's good plan. God tells Habakkuk in verse 4 of chapter 2, "But the righteous shall live by faith." Don't be puffed up with your knowledge of trying to explain everything, trying to understand everything, trying to live by sight. Rather, the righteous will live by faith. We're so desperate to try to understand everything. We want to clearly see how everything's going to work out in the end in order for me to get through this day. But God says at this point, I'm not revealing the end to you in all its detail. Instead, you have to walk by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It's the gospel in the book of Habakkuk. The message that's proclaimed is the glorious resurrection that God overcomes, and we're simply called to walk by faith. Paul quotes from the book of Habakkuk in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You live by faith. I know you want to know. I know you want to look through that viewfinder to see how it all will make finally sense. But it's simply not time for that yet. Right now, God is simply calling you to live by faith. He has a plan that is going to blow your mind, which will display His glory and defeat the darkness. And He simply calls you to live by faith. In your confusion, trust that He knows what He's doing. Walk by faith. And that's the covenant. That's the pact that God makes with us. This book closes with Habakkuk's response, and it's a response of faith. It's one of the most compelling expressions of faith in all the Bible. He says this, starting verse 16, chapter 3. And I'm going to say it the way that I've memorized it in my own life, the old NIV. Just makes sense to me that way. He heard this hard news that he's not going to make sense of everything. Babylon's going to come in, lay waste to his life. He says this, I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. He's terrified at this prospect of Babylon coming in and destroying his hometown. Yet, he says, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come upon that nation invading us. I will wait. That's faith. I know they will not win. That's faith. I know the darkness will be destroyed. That's faith. And then Habakkuk, he paints the worst case scenario. He says, even if I lose everything, if all my crops fail, if all the herds and livestock and animals that I have are gone, if the family that I care for, I can no longer provide for, if they're gone, if I lose everything. Verse 19, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. This book closes with this image of him, Habakkuk, traveling this really daunting mountain. This rocky mountain pass. And he doesn't know how he's going to do it. But he takes every step by faith, knowing that the Lord will make his feet sure-footed. And he will travel over that pass by the power of God. God will take him over that mountain. And so he walks by faith. Mr. Miyagi made that pact with Daniel. I'll teach you karate. You learn. Don't ask questions. Just do what I say. You learn. But as he washed the cars and sanded the floor and painted the fence and painted the house, it made no sense to him. He felt like a slave. But eventually he trusted Mr. Miyagi. And he became the Karate Kid. God makes a pact with us here in Habakkuk. It's not the first time we've seen this pact. It's actually the expression of the same covenant, the same promise that we've seen from the beginning of the story there in the Garden of Eden. He says, I have a plan. And it's going to blow your mind. It'll work out for your great good. It'll display my great glory and it'll defeat the great darkness. And it may seem slow. It won't always make sense, but wait for it. Don't doubt it. Wait for it. It will surely come. The righteous will live by faith. There's a movie that came out back in 2008 called Slumdog Millionaire. It's a story of a kid who grew up in the slums of Mumbai, uneducated, unprivileged. But against all odds, he's picked to compete in the India version of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And he makes it through all these challenging questions, and he miraculously wins $1 million. Here's this uneducated slum dog who somehow knew the answers to these incredibly educated questions. And after he wins, he's arrested immediately because he's accused of cheating. They just couldn't believe that he could actually know the answers to all those difficult questions. So they said, we know you cheated. Now tell us how you did it. But he recounts to them the events of his greatly troubled life that etched into his mind the answers for each one of those difficult questions. He and his brothers grew up alone when their mother was killed in the riots of Bombay. He was left to beg for his existence. He had to flee from people trying to manipulate him, take advantage of him. His brother gets sucked into local gang life and gets involved in crime. Every step of the way, every cruelty, every tragedy, it seared into his memory a little detail that gave him another answer where he needed to win $1 million. He couldn't imagine during that time the plan that would blow his mind to win that treasure. Your life may be marked by misery and cruelty. It's a world of chaos and sin. But God's promise to Habakkuk is that every step of the way, it's simply preparing you to display his glory and to share in his victory. It may not make sense, but God knows what he's doing. He has a plan, a good plan, a perfect plan. And you're going to be amazed when you get to look at it through the viewfinder. Don't walk by fear. Walk by faith. And even though it delays, you wait for it, and you wait for it, and you wait for it. And you will see the glory and victory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our God of glory, we thank you for making this pact with us, this covenant. You promised to do something that will blow our minds. You promised to take the trash of this world, the trash of our own lives, the curse of sin and death, and you're going to shape it into a masterpiece. You promise to reveal your glory and victory in this world. And you've, of course, done that in sending your Son, who was killed at the hands of sinful men and then rose again in victory. He did something that blows our mind, something that if told by someone else, we couldn't believe it. You've done the impossible. And we look forward to your return. And as we await your return and your good plan, help us to walk by faith. And help us to proclaim this good news to the world. Let us proclaim the glorious resurrection and the victory of the cross. In this world of darkness, help us to be strong, to take courage, and to walk by faith. And let your glory and victory be displayed. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and together we say, Amen.